Hey, all right. Let's open up our Bibles today to the book of Daniel, and we are in the seventh chapter, book of Daniel, chapter 7. Now, what we're going to be doing is we're going to go through chapter 7 today, and then we're going to take a few weeks off, and then we'll hit it again in January. But you remember that coming through the first six chapters of Daniel, that it was basically a biography. That we learned how Daniel got to Babylon. We were given some insight concerning his education. We were given information on how it was that he was elevated within the Babylonian Empire, how it was that he became second in command. And we then were given information on how it was that he eventually was elevated to a position of authority within the Persian Empire. We were given information on some of the political wrangling that went on both inside the Babylonian court as well as the Persian court. We were given insight concerning his three friends of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the faith and the commitment that they had to the God of Israel. And then, of course, we were given the personal testimony of Nebuchadnezzar and how it was that he came to that saving knowledge, so to speak, of the God of Israel. So in these first six chapters, I mean, if you think about it, we were really given a lot of information and a lot of detail about the lives of these ancient people. Now, as we come to chapter 7, there is now a real change that takes place. We enter into the second section of the book, and it now becomes prophetic. That from chapter 7 all the way to the end of the book, we're going to be given insight concerning future events in the life of Daniel. Particularly as we get into chapter 8, he's going to be giving us some terrific prophecies about this ongoing struggle that went on between the Persian Empire and Alexander the Great. In fact, he is going to give us so much detail concerning Alexander the Great that when Alexander the Great was finally shown the prophecies, that he was so impressed that he actually spared the city of Jerusalem from destruction because he was blown away how this ancient Jewish prophet just so nailed his military career, greatly impressed. Now, we begin in verse 1, and you'll notice that we're sort of given the time frame here of when all of this took place. We read that it was the first year of Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, that Daniel had a dream and visions in his head upon his bed. Again, it sounds like Dr. Seuss, doesn't it? And then he wrote the dream, and notice that he told the sum of the matters of it. So this now is setting the time frame for us. We know that Nebuchadnezzar has been dead now for about 20 years. His grandson is now sitting on the throne. Daniel is probably in his late 70s, his early 80s. So if we're going to understand where this falls chronologically, we would actually have to place chapter 7 somewhere in between chapter 4 and chapter 5. Now, a very important thing that he says here, notice at the end of the verse that it says, now the King James is that he wrote the sum of the matters. The NIV says that the substance of the matters. The New King James states the main facts. The NASB, the New American Standard, says the summary of it. And Young's literal translation says the chief of the thing. So we might say, he's giving us the highlights. He's giving us the main points. This is what we are about to read, is the summary of what he saw. Now, notice that he mentions there that it was both a dream and a vision. Now, I don't really know technically what the difference is between a dream and a vision. I mean, I think to myself, all right, well, you dream when you're asleep, and visions you probably have when you're awake. So, did it start out as a dream, and he had this wild, crazy dream that woke him up, and then in his awakened state, God gives him further detail. God gives him visions, if you will. So there's clearly going to be much more going on. Daniel sees a lot more, and Daniel hears a lot more than what you and I are being told. Now, obviously, everything that we need to know, we're being told. Obviously, there are things that aren't central to our salvation here. But what Daniel is simply saying, there's some wild, crazy stuff going on here, and so I'm just going to sort of give you the tip of the iceberg on this one. I'm just going to give you the main points to it. Now, Daniel then spoke and said, and I saw. Now, he is going to say this over and over and over again throughout chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9. He's going to say this all the way through here. I saw, I saw, I saw. So he says, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, there were the four winds of heaven that they strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, and they were different from one another. So here he is, he's standing on the edge of a large body of water. Now, again, he's a Jew, and so when he says there that I was standing by the great sea, a guess would be the Mediterranean Sea. I suppose that'd be just as good a guess as any. But again, it clearly is not central. It clearly isn't important to our understanding here. But he's just saying, I'm standing next to this sea. Now, notice it, as he's standing next to this sea, that there are these large, these ferocious animals that begin to appear on the sea. Again, they're not aquatic animals. These are not sea creatures. These are very unusual looking creatures. And they're all different, all right? They're not, there's no similarity to them at all. They are all very, very different. Well, he tells us in verse 4 that the first was like a lion, and it had eagle's wings, and I beheld until the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon the feet as a man. And a man's heart was given to it. Now, understand, he's not saying that this lion had human feet, but rather this lion, instead of walking on all four, it sort of rears up, if you will, and it's walking on its hind legs like a human being. So when Daniel sees it, it's this lion. It's got these eagle's wings on the back of it. The eagle's wings are pulled off of it. It's standing up upon its hind legs. And notice that it doesn't have a lion's heart, but it has a human heart. Then notice in verse 5, and behold, there was another beast. It was likened unto a bear. And it was raised up upon its one side, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And notice, now they said again, he's going to be mentioning they. It drives you crazy. Who is they? All right. I mean, couldn't you just give us another verse of insight here? I mean, there's clearly other entities. There's other personalities here. And the they said that. Now, is the they the ribs? All right, you just said it had three ribs in its mouth, and they, all right? Are the ribs talking here? We don't know. And so whoever they are, they said, arise and devour much flesh. So this particular beast is going to be known by the amount of flesh that it eats, right? And then after this, I beheld in another like a leopard, and had upon its back four wings of a fowl, and had four heads, and dominion was given unto what? Unto it. And then after this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful, terrible, strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. And it devoured, and it broke in pieces, and it stamped the residue with the feet of it, It was different from all of the beasts that were before it. And notice that it had 10 horns. So this thing really is going to get Daniel's attention. Daniel is going to sort of overlook. Now, I would think you see flying lions and, flying leopards and bears that apparently have some sort of a back problem lifted up on one side and devouring much flesh. He just skips right over these things and he goes right to this fourth beast. It was very intriguing to him. And he said, I considered the horns and beheld there came up among them another little horn. So get the picture. It's almost an indescribable animal here. Notice that the way he described it is not necessarily to its physical features, but rather what it's doing. It's very vicious, very violent. Obviously, it's got 10 horns. Now, among the 10 horns, then came up a little horn. All right, so now you got 11 horns. A little horn comes up among the 10. And before whom there were three of the first horns that were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were like the eyes of a man, and the mouth that spoke great things. And I beheld until the thrones were cast down. And the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, his hair it was like that of pure wool, and his throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. So this sort of takes us back now to the prophet Ezekiel, remember? And Ezekiel talks about the cherubim and the wheels within the wheels. And so Daniel is probably seeing a very similar thing to what Ezekiel had seen earlier. And I beheld that because of the voice of the great words which the horn spoke, I beheld even until the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. And as concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away. Notice, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom shall not be destroyed. So here is Daniel. He's obviously starts out in a sleep late at night. This dream obviously wakes him up. And in this dream, standing next to this large body of water, and then he sees these very unusual creatures coming out. Now, again, the traditional way that this vision is interpreted today, in most churches that you go to today, most teachers try and draw a correlation between these four beasts and chapter 2, the great statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw. And they want to say that, well, Nebuchadnezzar saw it as a statue. And what we have here is that Daniel really sees it as four different beasts. Now, I do not agree with that. Is it that important? Probably not. I mean, do you think you're going to get to heaven and, the Lord will say, all right, now who is that leopard with the four wings? And you better have the right answer, buddy, or to hell you go. No, I don't think, we get there because of our faith in Christ. But it is interesting that we can sort of speculate a little bit when it comes to some of this prophecy stuff. I believe that he sees these four beasts coming up. We're going to be told here in just a minute that each beast represents an empire, a kingdom, if you will, and that when these four empires pass off the scene, the kingdom of Jesus Christ is going to be established upon the earth, and it's going to reign forever and ever. So today, most prophecy teachers will say, all right, the lion represents Babylon. And, when you look at the archaeology of Babylon, there's lions all over the place. But there are no winged lions in Babylon. There are winged dragons, but there are no winged lions in the remnants of Babylon. And then they'll say that, okay, then you've got this bear that was lifted up on one side. This is the Medes and the Persians. And the Persians were more dominant, and so that's why the bear's lifted up on one side. And then you've got the leopard, and obviously the leopard with four wings, that's got to represent Alexander the Great. And then finally, this very last beast will be the beast system that will be in existence in the last day. Now, I believe that all four of these beasts are going to be existing at the very same time. Now, the reason why I say that is that you'll notice that in verse 7 that it says that they were before this fourth beast. Now, again, remember, in the original, Daniel is writing Aramaic. This is not Hebrew. And the Aramaic word that he uses here is kadam, for before, and it means in the presence of or in front of. If I said, well, you know, I came before you, well, that could be a reference in time. I could say, well, I was here before you arrived here. In time, I was here in front of you. But yet, to come before can also mean I'm coming into your presence. I'm coming in front of you. And that is what this word means. In other words, these three beasts are in existence. And then in verse 7, in their presence then comes this fourth beast. And so it seems that all four of these are going to be contemporaries of each other. You see, we've got this idea, don't we, that well, in this final beast system that John the Revelator sees, that there's going to be this guy, this Antichrist guy, and he's going to rule the world with an iron fist, and you better do what he tells you to do, or you're going to be in great big trouble. That is not a biblical concept. I think we get that idea from movies. I think we get it from some of these more fictional type of books that are written today. It's not a biblical concept. The Antichrist is not going to rule supreme over the entire world. Daniel will be sharing with us later on in the weeks ahead how that he's going to be going after northern Africa. He's going to hear troubling noises coming out of the east. And so to defend his eastern front, he moves his troops out of Africa and up into the area of Israel. Well, that doesn't sound like a guy that's ruling the world with an iron fist. Now, again, John sees something very similar to this in chapter 13, where we read, "And a beast arise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns a ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." And it says, "And the beast which I saw, notice, was like a leopard. His feet were the feet of a bear. His mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him power and his seat and great authority." So it's interesting that when John sees the beast system in the last days, he sees elements of what's being described. He sees the leopard, he sees the bear, he sees the lion. And again, now Daniel, he's seeing all of this stuff. He is greatly troubled, and notice that now they are going to be have power. They're going to be in the earth up until the coming of Jesus Christ. And when Christ's kingdom is established, well, his kingdom is there's not going to be an end to it. It's going to dwell forever and ever. Now, notice then in verse 15 that I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body. Now, again, here you're talking about, think about all of the things that this guy has seen. Think about all of the things. I mean, this guy has been thrown into a lion's den. That doesn't shake him up. He sees this dream. This shakes him up, right? So this must have been a very realistic an incredibly troubling experience for this old man. And so he says, you know, in the midst of my body, I mean, I've got heartburn from this thing. I mean, this thing has really got him shook up here. "And the visions of my head, they troubled me." Now, this kills me, verse 16. I came near unto one of them that stood by. Well, it would have been good had you told us just who it was that's standing by you, right? Again, there's none of this stuff. He's not giving us details, right? He's giving us the summary. He's giving us the highlights of this experience. Well, clearly there's some sort of an angelic being. There's some sort of a spiritual presence that's there. And so he came up to one of these guys and asked him the truth of all of this. So he told me, and he made known unto me the interpretation of the things. Okay, so we just read about all these four crazy beasts that are coming up out of the ocean and all of this stuff. Well, what does it mean? Again, we don't need to go out and buy books, all right? We don't need to go find some expert, because he's going to tell us right here what it means. What does it mean, verse 17? These great beasts, right? So this is whoever they happen to be, this is what they now are telling Daniel. These great beasts, which are four, notice, are four kings, which shall. Now, again, you can't say that the lion was Babylon, because Babylon has already been in existence for decades. Nebuchadnezzar ruled for 43 years. He's now been dead and gone for 20 years. Notice he says, these things shall arise. These beasts are yet in your future, Daniel. He says, these four kings, they shall arise out of the earth. But notice, the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom, possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Now, again, it just kills me here that he just sees these, you know, he's got flying leopards with four heads. He's got flying lions. I mean, he's got all kinds of crazy things that he's seeing. And this guy uses one verse. One verse. All right, this is what, you know, come on. You know, we need a little bit more background here. Are these kings coming from the north? Are they coming from the south? You know, the east? I mean, come on. Tell us a little bit about what you're talking about. But again, notice it's as if this spiritual being is saying, now look, this is what you really have to remember, all right? This is what you got to bear in mind, is that, look, the saints are going to be given the kingdom. The saints are going to rule with the king forever and ever. You know, we can get so caught up in trying to put together the prophecy puzzle and figure out, you know, who's doing what and who's coming from where, that we really forget what the main point is. The main point is Christ is going to rule and reign, and the saints are going to rule and reign with him. Well, now, Daniel is probably a little bit like us. Daniel doesn't like the brevity of the description that he was just given. And so Daniel is saying, hey, back it up here just a little bit, all right? Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast. Again, you're seeing lions that fly and leopards that fly, but there was something about the fourth beast that really bugged this guy. And he can't get it off of his mind, and this one-verse answer is not going to satisfy him. And so he's coming now again, a second attempt to whoever they is, all right? So he says, I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was different from all of the others. Now, again, what does he mean by different? Did it just, I mean, okay, you got a bear, you got a lion and a leopard. Goofy looking, I got to give you that one. But yet this fourth beast must be something that's just so out of the ordinary that it's like it doesn't even belong in the animal kingdom. And so, again, notice that it's what this thing is doing that really bugs him the most. Notice that it says that it's exceedingly dreadful, whose teeth are like iron, his nails of brass, which devour, break in pieces, and stamp the residue with his feet. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, that horn that had eyes, and it had a mouth that spoke great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. And I beheld, and the same horn, notice, it made war with the saints, and it prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints then possessed the kingdom. And so, you know, Daniel, he's not satisfied with this answer. And so he comes back. Notice that his question takes four verses, right? Now, the angel or spiritual being or whoever they is gave a two-verse answer. And so I don't know if, you know, psychosomatically that Daniel's trying to let this guy know I need more information. And so here's a four-verse question. So I would like to have more than a two-verse answer on this. And notice, again, the emphasis here is that this thing is mean. Now, I don't know what could be meaner than a four-headed leopard, but apparently this was. And it was the dreadfulness of it. This was a frightening thing for this old man to see. And so thus he said, all right, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth. All right, so no new info there, is there? And it shall be different from all of the other kingdoms. Again, no new information. And shall devour, now this is new. It shall devour the whole earth and shall tread it down and break it into pieces, right? So this fourth empire here, this fourth king, is going to be one really, really bad dude. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings, and they shall arise. Again, notice it's out in Daniel's future somewhere. And another shall rise after them, and he shall devour, or he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue the three kings. And so this fourth kingdom now, at some point, are going to have 10 regions, 10 authorities here. You know, as somehow these 10 kings are going to arise. And then there's going to be an 11th. And this 11th is going to be different than the prior 10. And notice that we're told here that this 11th is going to devour three of the original 10. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean that he attacks them somehow? Does it mean that they rebel against him? And so, again, these details were just not given. But in this fourth empire, you're going to have these 10 authorities. There's going to be an 11th authority that is going to arise. And this 11th authority, for whatever reason, is going to go after three of these original 10, all right? So again, you look at this and you think, well, I have no idea what that means. Well, then in verse 25, and he, now he's talking about this 11th horn, and he shall speak great words against the Most High. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of times. Now, this guy is who you and I would commonly call Antichrist. Now, Antichrist is really not the best title for this individual, because you remember that John said that there are many Antichrists that have gone out into the world. I think that probably the best name for this guy is just Big Mouth, because everywhere we find him in Scripture, he's shooting his mouth off. Now, notice the three things that he is going to do. First of all, he's going to be running his mouth against our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's gonna be saying blasphemous things. He is not going to have good things to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the second thing that he's going to do is that he is going to wear out the saints. Now, the idea behind that language is the idea of friction, that there is a wearing down. There is just going to be a never-ending pressure being placed upon the saints from this guy. And then notice the third thing that he's going to do there is that he's going to change the times, probably a reference to holidays, probably a reference to maybe the holy days in Israel. And he's going to change the laws. And again, now, what force is upon our planet today that's wearing against the church, having very blasphemous things to say about the Lord Jesus Christ, changing holy days, and changing law? Does Sharia law sound familiar? Does the Muslim empire sound very familiar? And when you look at what the Bible says about this last day power, to me, the Muslim empire seems to really fit it to a T. Now, notice then in verse 26, well, at the end of verse 25, he speaks of time, times, and a half. We will enlarge upon this terminology when we get into chapter 9, where it's being described as 3.5 years. And also we're going to see in chapter 9, we grow up with this idea that the tribulation period is 7 years long. That, again, that is not a biblical concept. Everywhere the tribulation is mentioned, it is always 3.5 years. And that's what Daniel is being told here, that this guy is going to reign and rule for 3.5 years. Well, then in verse 26, and the judgment shall sit. This is our great God. And they shall take away his dominion and shall consume and destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Again, Jesus said the meek are going to inherit the earth, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. How glorious is it going to be when the world serves the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, that's what we're praying here. We are praying for God's rule to take place. When we look at our culture, we are on an incredible slide. You understand that the heathen in the 1950s had a higher moral code than what the typical Christian has today. Even the heathen back in the 50s and the 60s had a better understanding of right and wrong than what the church has today. And so we are praying, Lord, we want your kingdom to come. This thing is sliding in a direction that is no good. Well, then finally in verse 28, hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were much troubled me. Again, he was thrown in a lion's den. He wasn't too troubled about that. He was brought before Nebuchadnezzar, who said, I'm going to cut your head off, and I'm going to start you on fire, and I'm going to turn your home into a big manure pile. He wasn't too upset about that. But when he sees this fourth beast and what this fourth beast is going to do, he said, I was troubled. But notice he says that I kept the matter in my heart. Now, again, we have to be so very careful, because every generation of believer has always felt that their generation would be the generation that would see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it seems that when you study church history, you see that really just about around the time of a new century, when a new century was turning, there would always be enthusiasm within the church that, okay, now that, you know, we're getting ready to write, you know, and 1900 on our check instead of, you know, 1899 or whatever, there was excitement, and this is it. And what we tend to do is that we tend to look at what prophecy says, and then we look around our world and we try and make our world fit the prophetic model. In other words, we say, okay, well, there's got to be this beast, and there's got to be this beast, and so, you know, this beast must be this country, and this beast must be that country. Look, at the end of the day, all of that really is speculation. But, you know, we think to ourselves, well, how can this really relate to the day and the hour that we live in today? Well, you know, first of all, you look at the lion, and the lion is standing up on its hind feet. Now, what nation, what empire has as its symbol a lion standing on its hind feet but the British Empire? And what happened to the British Empire? The eagle's wings were ripped off of it. What eagle's wings? What's the symbol of America? America was ripped from it. What has happened to the British Empire? The lion heart has been removed from them. There was a time where the sun never set on the British Empire. I mean, you look at Britain, that little bitty island, and that little bitty island ran the world. Why? Because they were people of a lion's heart is what they were. But that has long since been removed. They are no longer a lion-hearted people. And then, of course, you've got the great bear. Well, it doesn't take much of an imagination to figure out who is the bear. Well, the bear is the Soviet Union. Notice that it was the bear that was to devour much flesh. Do we understand really the hundreds of millions of people that the great bear has destroyed? What they did to the Ukraine? What Stalin did? I mean, the millions upon millions of people that were destroyed. And of course, then you come to the leopard with the four heads and the four wings, and there are those that say, well, it's the Fourth Reich. I mean, you had, you know, Charlemagne, the First Reich. You had Otto Bismarck in the Second Reich. You had Hitler, the Third Reich. And now you have, you know, the European unity coming together as the Fourth Reich. And then, of course, all three of these are existing at the same time. And all three of them, to one degree or another, are going to be lending their support to this fourth beast that is very different. Is it talking about the United Nations? It would be very hard to find a more anti-Semitic, anti-Christian organization in the planet today than the UN. But look, we can speculate and we can look at all of these things, but again, we have to go back to what was the angel trying to draw Daniel's attention to? That, look, the kingdom is going to be given. And I think that's very important that we understand the kingdom is not achieved. The kingdom is given. We sometimes say, oh, we gotta achieve the kingdom. We gotta get out there and we gotta usher in righteousness. No, we're not gonna do any of that. The kingdom is given, the kingdom is not attained. And what's gonna happen then is that Daniel is gonna be given some fascinating insight on the days that lie ahead of him. And one of the most amazing things is that God is going to tell Daniel the very day that Jesus Christ would reveal himself to the nation of Israel. And so there's incredible prophecies that lie ahead of us. But the main thing that we have to take away from this is that we can become very curious about the beast, very curious about this aspect of prophecy. But the most important thing that we remember is that Jesus Christ is going to establish his kingdom. We are going to share in that kingdom, and we're going to reign in that kingdom forever and ever. No more death, no more disease, no more war, no more sexual abuse, no more garbage. It's going to be a race from the planet, and righteousness is going to cover the earth like the water covers the sea. And so I think we need to be praying, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done in the earth just as it is in heaven.